One of the interesting dynamics that goes on here that you might not be aware of it is this, that if you're a regular attender here, you are in a thing called a shepherding group. It's a kind of behind, under the covers kind of ministry where our leadership has you, some of you, in a group under them so that they might just take better care of you and contact with you. We've got a situation that's developed this morning that is just really neat for a shepherd to stand and talk about. So I ask Steve Cook to come.
From time to time, we have our members all of a sudden decide to leave us, go somewhere else, you know, in the country. And Jeff Andrews, could you come forward? And Jeff is leaving, is it tomorrow? Later? Wednesday. Okay, close. Yeah, not yet, but close. Jeff is leaving to go to Colorado. He's been a part of our group from the very beginning and been a blessing to me. He's been, if you think of the statistics today with millennials really leaving the church, he's one of the fine guys that stayed with us and believes in the Lord and in Jesus. And so we just want to pray for him this morning. In a way, we pray for our missionaries that we send them out. We're actually sending Jeff out as a part of our body. As he goes to a new place, we pray for his wisdom as he finds a place, a new job, finding a church, all the things that go on when you're leaving to go to a new place. And there's a lot of uncertainty there. But he's blessed us. We want to thank him for that. Thank you, Jeff, just for being a part here. And we want to pray for him. So we can just pray together for Jeff this morning. Father God, we just thank you for Jeff and his life and what he's meant to Candlewood in these last years. He's been with us, serving and just being a part of us. And Father, now as he leaves Wednesday, we pray for traveling mercies as he goes up to Colorado and as he finds work and relationships and places to stay. And we just pray for him, Lord. There's a lot of things that are going on that needs to take place. But Lord, we know you're with him and you're guiding him and you're leading him now to leave us. We pray that you'd be a minister as he leaves us in this place that he goes to with the people that he comes into contact with, and you'll keep him safe, Father. We thank you for him. We thank you for how you blessed him as part of our church and ask that you go with him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Listen, it would be the right thing to do as well when this service is over that you go grab a piece of Jeff and say goodbye. Sounded better in my head than when it came out my mouth. But do. Give him a handshake. Give him a hug. Grab onto that hair. Do whatever you want to do. And enjoy that fact. Can you do that? That'd be great. And then he'll remember us forever. In fact, grab a lock of the hair. That would be good too. Would the ushers please come forward to receive the morning offering? Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. There's an offering box against the wall if you choose to use that. That's great. That's between you and the Lord. We're receiving the offering with the baskets. It's an act of worship. This is not just a break in the service. It's an act of worship on your part and my part. They're going to come and start taking that offering. But here's what I want you to get. When we're done with me speaking, the communion service, we're going back to worship with music. When we go back to worship with music, you're going to go, now why are those guys coming around with baskets again? On communion Sundays, we receive a second offering. That second offering is called the compassion offering. That goes into a special fund that is only for one purpose, and that's to help people out amongst our church body that need financial aid. That's what that money's for. And we ask you to be extra generous to help out your fellow Candlewood attender at times of need as they come up. That's where it goes, a compassion offering. So when they come back through during the next worship set, after communion, etc., you'll know what that's for and let the Lord direct you on how to give toward that. Got it? That's really neat. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to give. Father, in reality, you've got all of us, all our resources, all our time, all our talent. But Father, we do this right now. We give to you this one act to indicate that you do own and direct the rest of what you've given to us. So, Father, please receive this offering. Multiply it, Father. I pray that as we go out into our communities, we will represent Jesus Christ like never before as you strengthen your kingdom by using us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you, of course, for giving. As they're doing the offering, I'm going to start reading. And that might sound like, there are visitors here this morning, and this is great. I don't do this every Sunday, but I am going to read a lot of scripture here, and I guarantee you, you will not be dull. How's that? So can you guess what I'm going to read? I'm not saying that you should guess. I'm just saying, could you guess? So listen carefully. I am in 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you'd like to go there with me. You don't have to. You can listen. But I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I guarantee you the story is not dull. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. And he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. You know what that means, right, everybody? Just waiting to see a few head nods. Okay, good. Okay, good. He was tired. Good. Who said that? I'm going to write that down. Now, she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite," who's her wife. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah, instead of washing his feet ceremonially and going in the house and enjoying his wife, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "How have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, said he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. I'm going to stop the reading there, but you know how the rest of the story goes. David impregnates Bathsheba. He panics. He comes up with a great plan, by the way. Bring the husband home real quick. Let him get with his wife, and so when she says she's pregnant, Uriah will be back at the battle, and he'll just presume it's his. And then he won't do that. He won't do the thing that every other guy that I know would do. He doesn't go down to be with his wife, but he sleeps on the king's doorstep. You got to be kidding. And he says, "What's the matter with you?" So he tries to get him drunk, and that'll make him go home to his wife. And he still doesn't budge because he says, "Those guys are off to war, and I'm loyal to them, and I'm staying right here. I don't deserve this benefit." And as you know the rest of the story, what does King David do? He comes up with a plot that's even more genius. He tells the general in charge of the battle, "You take Uriah and you put him on the front line where everybody was getting killed. You put him out on the front line, and when he gets on the front line, he's going to get whacked." I'm sorry, it's a little East Coast to me, and that just came out. I'm sorry, all right? "He's going to get killed out on the front line. And when he gets killed, my guilt is removed. I didn't do anything wrong. I can step away from this." And the plan is brilliant because he doesn't have to do the killing. He just has to put him in the place where he's most likely to get killed. But the enemy's going to kill him. Do you like the plan? Oh, no, come on. Don't put the church hat on with me. Let's just talk like regular people, all right? You like the plan? All right, let's try this one more time. Or maybe I should just say this. I like the plan. I think it's creative. I think it's genius. I think he's nowhere near where the hit takes place, and he can never be blamed for killing the guy. This is tremendous. No, still can't wave you guys? Still can't make you do that? Okay, good. You got your Bible? Turn over to Psalm 32 with me. You have to remember that you're going to walk into David in heaven someday, in the very near future. And you're going to look at David and go, ah, the man after God's own heart. Ah, the one who was one of God's favorites. And then in your mind, you're going to think, I don't know if you'll voice it. I probably will. I'll be the one in trouble half the time. But I'll probably say, hey, weren't you the one with Bathsheba? And I know the whole time that he is. And weren't you the one that was having Uriah killed? And weren't you the one? Wow. His dirty laundry was hung out there for everybody to see. Can you imagine in your life, take right now if you can think of it, the most hideous thing you've done up to this point in your life that would be considered a sin. One of the worst things that you have done or said up to this point in your life. And can you imagine if, hold it, they recorded it in the scripture where people could read it for thousands of years, and then they come and record the psalm about it, which I'm so thankful they did, because you get to see the inner workings of David, the man before God, and how he deals with this. He must have thought when he got word that Uriah had gotten killed, this guy liked to dance. I guarantee you, he did a little dance across the kingdom. He just really thought that he was in. Nobody was going to find this out. And David, the man after God's own heart, honestly was thinking like me and you. I can do what I want to do. I can get away with this stuff. And listen, this is a secret. God doesn't see. God won't see what I did. God doesn't know I did this. God doesn't pay attention sometimes. And I can do this stuff. And I seem to, and this is kind of funny and ludicrous because it's so extreme. But think with me. When I'm involved in a sin, when I'm involved in a situation that's been pointed out to me by the Holy Spirit that's not right, don't I have the same mentality as the, of this as of, you laugh, you think that's entertaining, but is that not the truth? Instead of realizing, as one person told me as a teenager, that every situation you go into as a believer in Jesus Christ, every situation you go to, the Holy Spirit is right there with you. And whatever you go to do, whatever you go to think, you drag the Holy Spirit into it with you. It can be the most hideous thing you're thinking of. You've brought the Holy Spirit with you. He is actively there while that's taking place. And then I walk away from that thing and think, he didn't say, shh, I got away with it. Wow. Here we go. Scripture says that sin easily entangles. Let me say something else, all right? Everybody looking, don't write this down, but I want you to get this, all right? Everybody knows that everybody sins. Does everybody acknowledge that? Does everybody know that we are disobedient to God and we sin? From the little ones to the big ones, we know that we do that? Okay, everybody's agreed on that. Listen carefully to me. There is a dynamic in the scripture that I'm convinced is true. And that is this, that I cannot go over there by myself and sin and have it not affect you. Here's the dynamic we don't talk about much in the New Testament body of Christ. And this is deeper end of the pool. So if you came here this morning to be entertained, enjoy the music, and enjoy the community service, that's great. But this is the deeper end of the pool. You might want to check out for just a moment. I truly believe that when you or me decide to or do go and sin, that we affect each other with that sin, whether the other people know it or not. It's the body concept of what's going on here in the New Testament. We're portrayed and told that we are a body. Each of us is a different part of the body, a different function in the body, but we're all interconnected here, New Testament body. And the reality is what I do and my spiritual walk, good or bad, affects you. My walk of sin or not affects you. My standing strong for Christ affects you whether you know it or not, because just like in my body, when I hurt my ankle, which is way down, look at this, my ankle is 6'4" from my head. Did the visitors buy that a little bit? That's why I like you guys. Okay, good, okay. So here it is. Look how far my head is from my ankle. There's got to be a good what? 6 feet there, right? I'm trying something here. Help me out, all right? It's a long way away. But the fact of the matter is, hurt my ankle. And I'm dancing around a little bit. But that doesn't affect my hand, does it? That doesn't affect my head. That doesn't affect my eyes. Yes, it does. It affects every part of my body because my body sees danger, lion on the path. We need to run. Adrenaline starts to pump. The other part of my body is just starting to work. My hands and my arms start to go like this, because that's how it is in cartoons. You do this before you really get going. And now I have turned as best I can from that ferocious lion, and look what I'm doing. No, you're not going anywhere. I know. That's my problem. I know. And I can't. You know why? Because I busted my ankle. So how do I go? I use my good foot, drag my bad foot, and the lion gets dinner. Everybody got that? So the reality is, that's a stupid illustration, but the thing that's behind it is this. When I do something, it affects the rest of you. Hey, by the same token, when I live for Jesus Christ, continue to grow for Jesus Christ, continue to stand for Jesus Christ, I continue to get stronger in Jesus Christ, it also affects you as well in the body. And it's time for us to go back to thinking that way. I'm not an independent contractor before the Lord. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I connected with you people. You didn't even know me, and you connected with me, the body of Christ. Do you understand that a little bit? There's so much more to explore there, and it's a lot of fun. So let's look at the scripture here this morning. You've got Psalm 32. I like the fact that Augustine wrote that the beginning of knowledge is to know thyself to be a sinner. That's good. That's good. You know what? And if you listen to this scripture this morning, you're going to see a depth of insight and wisdom from God as to the price that sin exacts and what it does within us. So we're going to look at it right now. Let me read for you. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up, as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's more in this chapter. We're just going to look at those first five verses, because it gives away what it says in your outline. Look at the notes on your outline. They're going to go by real fast, too. This is what goes on in the inner sinner. See if this is what goes on with you when you sin. What's the inner part of you like when you sin? Look at verses 1 and 2. Let me show you real quick. It says, blessed. Remember that word, blessed, means happy. Because it's
happy.
It's happy. Happy. Joyful. All right, you get the idea. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. First point in your outline is this. There's inner joy. This is reversed. David begins at the end of the process and not at the beginning, because David, before he writes this, is filled with joy. The weight has been lifted off of him. Listen, I'm going to keep saying this all morning. Can you think of the one or two? Let's go a little deeper. I'm not going to have you share. And I said to a visitor this morning, we would never embarrass you, and I'm never going to do that, okay? We want you to be able to sit here and be comfortable. But let me embarrass you a little bit without pointing a finger at you. Can you think of something that you've done before God that's hideous? Sin. And if we knew it, we would just be shocked if we knew that you did that. Just think of that. If you've got a finger, put a finger on that thing. And maybe you've been bearing it for a lot of years, and you never could let your spouse know. Never let your kids know. Never let your friends know, because they would think less of you. They would say this, how could you do such a thing? Who hasn't heard that before? Okay. You thinking of something? David had this weight on him. By the way, for almost a year, David had this weight on him. And when it finally got released, when it finally got forgiven, and he realized it was forgiven, he basically is dancing with joy. And I believe that's why he starts under the inspiration of Scripture in verse 1 here of Psalm 32 and says, blessed, happy is the man that's forgiven. I want you to see three words here that are used. That's why I say it goes by quick, but take the notes. Three words that are used here for sin, and boy, it covers it all in verses 1 and 2. Notice in verse 1, he uses the word transgression. That means rebellion. It means defiance. It means revolt against God and the things of God. That's what transgression is. Notice the next word that's used here, sin. That means to miss the mark that God set, to fall short of God's glory. That's what sin means. Notice iniquity is another word that's used here. Iniquity means this, bent, crooked, perverse compared to God's straight way and true way. This is another path. That's what iniquity is. Back to David's sin. Answer me this. Where did David sin in the process? What did he do so wrong? I know he took a woman that wasn't his wife, but she's the one that came over. Honestly. Don't look at me like that. Okay? But that's her fault. It's got to be 50-50 or even 80-20, and I'm just the 20. How many people have you heard talk this way, okay? I didn't do nothing wrong. She came to my house. She was the one that was looking up at me while she was bathing. She was showing herself off. Would we not agree that she's at fault here? So you have been with people like this, maybe yourself, that has seen ways out of this. And you know what? David goes ahead and does this thing. And where does the sin take place? You want to think that out for a while? I'm not going to give you an answer. Where does the sin take place? David goes up on the roof, summer day. He should have been off with his troops, but he wasn't. He's up on the roof, and he's walking around. I don't know about you, but a roof's got four different sides, okay? It just so happens that he goes to this side. Why? Why do you think he went to that side? He knows that she's out there bathing. Maybe they've been doing this for a while. She puts on the show and he comes and watches. But the reality is, he went to that side of the roof to look down and see her, correct? And he gazed upon her. And instead of saying, oh, sorry. Well, that's what he should have done. What happens? So where's the sin in there? When he decides to go walk on the roof and look at the pretty woman taking a bath? Or when he decides to call her over to his house? Where's the sin? When he slept with her? Where's the sin? When he finds out she's pregnant? Where's the sin? Oh, hold on, I'm not done. When he murders the husband, third party, but he made it happen. Where's the sin? When he then takes her in and looks really good in the kingdom because he took in this woman who's pregnant and her husband just died and takes her in to take care of her. And I bet you there was some of this for that, which was not really deserved. Where's the sin? Well, no, I'm not talking yet, okay? Let's look at the words for forgiveness that are used here. Look at them in verses 1 and 2. The first one that's used is forgiven. It means to be carried away. It means no more being a burden. It's what he felt. This got lifted off of me. Look at another one that's here, covered. Covered means out of sight. It's a matter of the past and doesn't exist anymore. Look at this term. The Lord counts no iniquity. And that's an accounting expression used to indicate a debt that had been removed. Can you see why, if all that's true, why David is so happy? And listen. Listen carefully. Can you see how in my life, forget about you. Let me be selfish for a minute. Can you see how in my life I am tickled and overjoyed and I dance like a cartoon character because my sin has been, hold it, forgiven? My sin has been covered and the Lord counts no iniquity against me? Can you see that when I go to Him for forgiveness and get this forgiveness, I am really blessed. I am really happy. Can you not tell by the way I talk? Can you not tell by the way I'm acting? Can you not tell all about me that this weight has been lifted off of me? And that's what we get from David. He's tickled that God has forgiven him and forgiven him completely. And I know in Jesus Christ, I am forgiven and forgiven completely. And yet, I walk around a lot of believers who mope. Instead of walking around like this, I am blessed. I can't believe how blessed I am for the forgiveness of the sin that God has given to me. Let's keep going here. Point number two. Now we get to it. There's an inner pain. And the reality of unconfessed sin has a real high price tag. Stop for a minute here. Unconfessed sin. I have been told something which I have believed to be true for the entirety of my life. And here's the phrase, and you know this phrase. You ready for it? It goes like this. Time heals all wounds. Have everybody heard that? Time heals all wounds. That means if you've been really hurt as a child, really hurt as a teenager, you give it a bunch of years, you give it a few years, and believe it or not, all that will be healed by the time you're 25 or 30, and there'll be no effect from what went on back there. Do you believe that? Oh, really? That came out a little too quick from some folks, okay? Let's think that out a little more before we answer, okay? Do you believe that time heals all those wounds from way back there? Okay, we're thinking some more. Now more people are weighing in. Hold on, I'm not done yet. Do you really think for a moment? Come on, time heals all wounds. Have we not heard this? Yeah. So that means, if that phrase is true, because I'm undeterred, I'm going to keep going at it, that means this, that if I do something really hideous, let's make it personal, let's make it me, not you, okay? I go out and do something hideous against my wife, which is also against my God, but against my wife. In fact, if you heard about this, you would go, Mike, how could you do that? On that level, okay? Now, somebody's going to mince up this sermon and put these words together, and I'm going to be in trouble over what they're going to come up with, all right? So I go do this hideous act on my wife, heinous act on my sin against my wife. I sin against my God, and I did it yesterday. That means if time heals all wounds, I don't know what the magic potion is, but somewhere along the way here, maybe 6 months, maybe a year or two, it's not so bad. 5 years from now, it's not so bad. I have buried it up real good. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows. And we all know that God didn't see, because I'm not talking to him about it. And he kind of forgets because he gets busy with the Middle East and stuff, all right? So he's not messing so much with us. And so it's all hidden. And here we go. Time heals all wounds. And 10 years from now, it's completely forgotten by God. And I completely forget it. You people buying any of this yet? No. Why do they keep saying time heals all wounds? In fact, I've got to tell you that I work with adults sometimes, that it's been 30 and 40 years since a cataclysmic event in their life, and they're still crying about it, and it's the pain in their life is just as real as if it happened a couple of hours previous. Now, I'm not about to get our resident counselors up here to explain that, but I see that frequently, because time does not heal all wounds. And when it comes to the matter of sin, time does not heal all wounds or sins. Look at the inner pain that's here. I want you to see this, okay? This is in verses 3 and 4. Look at the verbiage. For when I kept silent, that's what I do. I keep quiet so you don't hear about it. I don't want you to have that image that I did that. Look what happens. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This guy's under, hold it, physical affliction. Look at this. His mind was being worked over. His heart was being worked over. He was involved in thinking this through and thinking this through and must have thought thousands of times like you and I would think, I wish I hadn't done that. I don't know why I did that. How could I be so stupid? And he was working this out inside his person. And as that's taking place, guess what? The outside started to be affected. Look, his bones wasted away. He was groaning all day long. Look at verse 4. His strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. David, always the athlete, always the warrior, always the healthy guy, always the outdoorsman, always tough. You picture David as just physically fit. And now he says his bones was wasting away. His strength was drying up. David, who was called the sweet singer of Israel. Not anymore. Now he's groaning all day long. Word there is moaning all day long from physical hurt and physical pain. Look at verse 4 real carefully. I just want you to note this, and I will show you this, that it says here, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That unique ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to convict us of what we've done. This is called conviction. His hand was heavy upon me, or in the Hebrew, was pressing down on him, and he was realizing the weight of his sin with God helping to add to that to make him convicted for that sin. He's in trouble. Now, we know at the very beginning he's blessed because he's released, but he's going back through what went on and brings you to verse 3, and here it is in verse 5. I acknowledged, here it is, the inner mechanics, very simple process. You know what God could have done right here? Here's what God could have done. When you sin, here, I've got a whole section of this Bible for you. These 120 pages right here, and it's all fine print. And when you sin, this is what you got to go do in order to make it right with me. You and I would carry this little book around with us, and it's 120 pages, and it's real small print, both sides. And we'd look at this stuff and go, wow, I got to work through all this to get one sin taken care of by God. And God could have stuck us with a system like that. And God does anything but that. God makes it simple. You're having physical consequences. You've been working over all this stuff in your head over this sin. God's been pressing upon you that it's been wrong. And now what? Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. Third point here is the inner mechanics of this, and it's really simple. And it's to confess your sin to God. I sit with people before I send them to counselors who are in a situation like this and really need some other work, but I take it on the spiritual end. I say, you very simply, all you need to do is go to God, confess, agree with Him that what you did was wrong and violated His law. Ask for forgiveness, and it's abundantly available because Jesus Christ has paid for these sins. And I've had people look at me and say this exact quote, is that it? Yeah, that's it. No 120-page manual on how to get rid of every sin, okay? Is that it? Just confess it to... I said, you've already confessed it to me, but now let's go and confess it to God. And then there are some folks I need you to talk to because you really did go through a tough situation. And we need to work on that too so you can be a better marital partner, a better parent, a better person in the body of Christ. The inner mechanics are very simple, and that's to confess it to God. David, for one whole year, is holding this in. Now, you got to remember, during that year, Bathsheba has a baby. You have to remember as part of this, Bathsheba has a baby that dies, the Lord takes. This is horrible stuff all around. I don't know what she was... Ladies, forgive me. I tend to do this every so often, and this is going to be wrong. But every guy in here knows what this means, okay? Wah, 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 wah. I see the guys smirking, but not so their wives can see them. That's wonderful. But we don't know what he was getting back in the palace from her and from other women. Wah, 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 wah. And it's not that, that's the way it is. Guys, you know, you talk a different way. Honk, honk, honk. Okay, it works both ways, okay? But here we are. David, for a year, has got this sin inside of him. This thing is eating him up. And finally, after the prophet comes and sees him and et cetera, he brings this to God. He brings his sin and his guilt to God. And basically agrees with God that what he has done is wrong, and he asks God for forgiveness. And according to the scripture, God forgives. That word acknowledges there in verse 5. If you're like me, you like to study words. That word acknowledges means this, to admit, to make known, to no longer hide something. That's what it means. For us, it's admitting to Jesus Christ. For us, it's admitting to Jesus Christ that he has paid for these sins. And I come to you, Father, and claim that forgiveness, and I ask you to remove the guilt that I might go forward in my life. Has there been a time in your life where you've just hit a sticking point because of a sin, because of a practice that doesn't honor God, because of, you get the idea, have you hit those kind of walls? A lot of times it is simple confession and making things right with Him that will propel you to go to the next step. It's being sensitive to sin. And look at this in verse 4, that the Holy Spirit's working in you to convict you, so that things between you and Him be right. Listen, I can't explain anything to you, but I can tell you this. The God of the universe wants a relationship with you. I don't get it because I know you. I don't know. You know what? I look at me in the mirror and I go, I do know. I wouldn't want anything to do with me either. But the God of the universe desperately wants a relationship with you. He made that possible through Jesus Christ, sacrifice for your sins, which is outrageous when you think of the price of that. And now it continues with His Holy Spirit within you. He wants that relationship with you. He wants sin confessed so that you and Him can have a great, fantastic, intimate relationship together. Do you got it? It's really kind of fun. This morning we're going to do something. You know, every week you come in here for communion, when we have communion, things are different. And this morning is meant to be that way. After looking at this scripture and realizing the forgiveness that David had, what we're going to do here in just a moment is we're going to bow our heads. A lot of churches like to get their musicians up to play, and I like that too, but not now. We're going to leave the room deliberately quiet that you might meet with God. And listen, this is not something Mike and you, but if between you and God, you feel there's something that you've been meaning to confess to Him for a long time, or maybe His Holy Spirit has just helped you bring something to your mind, then right now before Him, you will confess that. When you've confessed that and when you've worshiped, thanked Him, praised Him, then I'm going to invite you to come up. I'm going to read the communion scripture in just a moment, but I'm going to invite you to come up on your own. No music. I want this to be a very quiet room. And then you'll come up with that reestablished fellowship with Jesus Christ, and you will take a little cup of juice, signifying the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you, and you'll take a piece of bread, signifying the body of Jesus Christ spent for you. And then what you do is take it and go back to your seat or do what you have to do and get alone with him and eat that bread and drink that cup in remembrance of what he did for you. This thing that we're about to do called communion is just to me like baptism as well. When you do the things that Scripture commands you to do, it changes your spiritual life. These things propel your spiritual life into a greater depth. So you won't be served. You'll be asked after a time of prayer to come up when you're ready and take the elements of communion. We're done with this. We've got some more worship and things we're going to do. But this is where we're going this morning. Let me read for you the communion passage. You've heard it before. In Corinthians, Paul uses the time to share with the people there and recalibrate them because they had lost their way with the communion service. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what he says. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. These commands come from him, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That covenant's a new agreement, a new basis of how we do business, based in the blood of Christ. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's what we've been left here to do. We proclaim the Lord's death and the sacrifice to the people out there who don't know. And listen, we proclaim the Lord's death to the people in here who do know. It's our focal point for eternity, praising him for what he's done. Everybody got that? Okay, listen. Somber time, quiet time, no talking in the room. Go to that time right now of praying. If God's revealed sin to you, the Holy Spirit's revealed sin to you, by all means confess it to him. And when you're ready, you come up. You take an element, one of the elements, the bread and the cup. Take it back to your seat, or if you want to get private somewhere else, and you have private communion time with your Lord. And when that time is wrapped up, then we're going to sing some worship music together. Let's pray.